sense. So we appreciate that. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll give time for everybody to get to their seats just for a minute. I'm going to look back a little bit in chapter 1 of Matthew, but I want to start for our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The title of the message this morning is A Word from the Wise, and the wise being the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. All right. Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them." Notice the miraculous star that this is, because this is something you don't want to miss. I want to read verse 9 again. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." Notice they came into the house, "and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of the birth of your son, Jesus. And God, we pray that this morning that it would touch our hearts and that it would exalt your name in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you can remember when you were born? I can't remember. I was just a baby at the time. But, really in human history, Jesus is the only one that could actually remember when he was born. Jesus knew when he was going to be born. Nobody else in human history has ever predicted their own birth or even existed prior to their birth. And so we can't remember that. And I try to remember back as far as I can. And just from stories I've heard, I don't think it's really me. But I think that I can remember back to when I was about a year old one time walking in the yard in a Easter suit that looked kind of girly to me because I had a twin sister and my mother put the same kind and we just learned how to walk. And I've got a broom in my hand and she's got an Easter basket. Now, I don't know what that meant, but obviously the Lord knew I was going to marry Teresa and I'd be cleaning ever since because that came across wrong. Let me fix that. Teresa's love language is acts of service, and so I don't have to clean because she's a clean freak herself, but I clean for her because she enjoys that, and she's, anyway, let's move on. That's her love language, is cleaning the house, and I don't like cleaning the house a whole lot, but I do it because I love Teresa. This, Well, Jesus came because his love language is that of a missionary. Jesus is a missionary, and his love language is to come and to clean our house too. And we were real dirty on the inside from birth. And Jesus left heaven out of an act of service, out of a love for you and I, and he came to straighten us up a little bit. In fact, before we get into our text this morning, I want you to think of it like this when it comes to Christmas. I know you hear different things. Do you know that during the holidays it's said to be one of the most stressful times for people? It's really hard on those that have lost loved ones. It's really hard because a lot of times you have people coming over to your house. Maybe you have somebody coming over that's hard to get along with, and you're thinking all year long, oh my goodness, and that person shows up. Well, you know, that's what's unique about Jesus. Jesus came to our house for Christmas. In fact, Jesus didn't need Christmas. In fact, Christmas really is the time of year that you want to embrace sinners. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season, but sin is truly the reason for the season. Sin is why Jesus came into the world. So at Christmas, embrace those people that are hard to get along with that may be coming to your house this Christmas. Embrace them and show them the love of Jesus, because that's why Jesus came, was to show that love and to embrace you and I as sinners. So we miss Christmas if we try to make it all perfect and hunky-dory and just exceedingly great with this perfect atmosphere. In fact, it might not be a bad idea to invite those that you have a hard time getting along with to your house for Christmas, because that's what Christmas is all about. And share with them the love and the light of Jesus Christ, because that's why he came. And so when you understand that, and you understand the purpose of Christmas and the fact that Jesus lived prior to his birth, and he predicted his own birth, and he talked about it throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament prophecies, then it makes sense. And I want you to look at something real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to introduce our text with Isaiah 9. Chapter 6, Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord. And I can remember when Teresa and I first got married, and we both desperately wanted children. We wanted a family. And for 2 years, Teresa couldn't get pregnant, and we didn't know what was wrong. And finally, the Lord allowed her to get pregnant, and we had Caitlin. And we rejoiced, I mean, big time. In fact, I left the job that day. I told the superintendent I was going to go celebrate. We were excited that we were going to have a child. But there are some that can't have children. There are some that have never had children. But let me explain something to you that'll make all of our days, whether we have children or we don't have children. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6. He says, "For unto us a child is born." Every living soul on planet Earth today has a child that has been born just for them, and his name is Jesus. So when somebody says, "Well, I've never could have children," you say, "Oh, I beg to differ. Maybe you haven't had the earthly biological children that you desire, but let me take you to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and show you where God has sent you a child that will be your child, but then he will be your everlasting father if you let him be." Now, that's an amazing thing. That's the story of the gospel. He says, "For unto us a child," capital C, "is born. Unto us a son," capital S, "is given." Now, anybody can be a son of man, little s. Any of us can be, little s, because that means you're just born under Adam's lineage. But only one could be a son of man, and that's Jesus. And Jesus is capital S, and the reason that he is capital S is because Jesus now can adopt us into the perfection of the family of the human race in his human son named Jesus, instead of adopting us into the family of the human race so that we can be in heaven in the son of Adam. Because when you're born in Adam, you're born in sin. When you and I were born the first time, the Bible says that we were born literally in sin. But when we're born again, we're born in the perfection and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's important when you see the Son of Man, capital S, because that child was born for you and for I. Unto us a child is born. Now skip over to our text in Matthew. And the first point that we have is, just as we started life at birth, so did Jesus accept without sin. Now y'all know this. I'm not going to hammer this very much, but I want you to think about it. Just as we started life at birth, some have said, why didn't Jesus come as an adult? Well, why did God have to send him as a little baby, and why did he have to grow up as a little baby? Why didn't God just send Jesus maybe as a teenager? Maybe just send him at 33 years old. Send him at 30 years old. God could do anything he wanted to do. Because Jesus had to be born into the human race just as you and I were born into the human race, except Jesus had to be born without the genealogy of Adam. You see, when you and I were conceived, we were conceived in sin. We were brought into the world in sin. In fact, Psalms 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," that's sin, "and in sin my mother conceived me." Now look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Now this is Joseph. He's heard that Mary is pregnant, and he thinks that it's by somebody else, and he's getting ready to put her away secretly. And he goes to bed, and he has a dream, and look at what the angel says to him in verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Now, don't you think that Joseph might have looked up at that point when the angel said, "son of David," and he's like, "wait a minute, David's not my daddy." And then the angel may have to say, "well, wait a minute, he is your granddaddy, if you just keep on going, he is your great, 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 great." And he has to carry him back to David. What he's trying to point out to Joseph is that you're in the lineage of David. And you're going to be the stepfather of the Christ, the Lord. And so he says, "hey, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her." Now he's worried about how this baby got to be in her. He's wondering who it is. And so he confirms with Joseph, the angel does, says, "for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, what do you think that Joseph thought when Mary, when he says, "Mary, who have you been with?" And Mary says, "oh, this baby is child of the Holy Spirit." I mean, nobody had ever said that. That's not any excuse that anybody has ever given. I'm having a child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph needed to have affirmation, and he needed to have guidance from the Lord of what was taking place. Look at verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son," capital S, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angel's message was, is that out of an act of service, that out of an act of love, this Jesus, fulfillment of the scriptures under the lineage of David, will come and be born into the human family. This Jesus, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is born. We have a child. A child is born. I think Joseph started doing, you know, they had to figure out these scriptures early. They learned them orally. They memorized them. And I think that memory started serving Joseph at that point. Wow. Really? This is what the scripture prophesied. And so Jesus had to start out life at birth, and I'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. But then our point to that is Jesus was all to the Father what we could never be from birth through life. Now think about that. Jesus was all to the Father. Y'all, this right here, when you grasp it, will excite you about Christmas. Think about it. I know I probably hadn't been the best kid in the world, because in iniquity, I was born in sin. And I know growing up, I was a black sheep a lot of times. And I know I caused my parents a lot of grief at times because of sin, because of that fallen nature that we all have. But thank the Lord that Jesus, he started out in life the same way I did, but he did it not because he needed it for himself. He did it because he wanted to exchange his righteous obedience to God, fulfilling the law. He wanted to give that to me after the sacrificial death at the cross and his resurrection. Not only does he offer me salvation, he says to God, every sin that this son that has come to me, that is going to receive as he receives me, every sin that he's committed, even his birth on March the 25th, 1966, when he was born in iniquity, the Lord is saying, guess what? I'm going to exchange my birth for his. I'm going to exchange my righteousness for his. You see, Jesus came, and the Bible says in the Ode, "to do thy will. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." You see, Jesus had the Spirit from birth. He had the anointing of the Spirit at his baptism for ministry. But he was conceived. That's where we get immaculate conception. So Jesus took all that you're not and that I'm not, and then he made it right for the Father. Jesus was all to the Father what we could never be from birth through life. It's important that we have a virgin birth. It's important that Jesus came as a baby, because he had to experience the whole journey of humanity for us. It was necessary. And so Matthew 1:20 says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." But then that brings us on down to the next point. When we receive him, God sees us in Christ's perfection. That is what Christmas is all about. John 1:12 says, "For all that received him, he gave the right to become," guess what? "Children of God. For all that received him." You know what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? In fact, a lot of times when we send our letters to visitors that have visited the church, I notate 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. Because that's what church is all about, and that's what Christ is all about. But verse 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Y'all, that's the beauty of salvation. Now watch this. You say, "You mean, I know that when he died on the cross that he'll forgive me of all my sins. I know that he'll do that, that he'll take and he'll wipe those sins out, past, present, and future. I know that he does that." But let me tell you, he takes it a step further than that. Not only does Jesus forgive our sins when we receive him, he also makes us acceptable, hope I said that right, in the eyes of the Lord by taking and living a life from a baby through toddler age, through childhood age, through his teenage years, and he lives that life all the way to the cross. He lives that life and he says, "You know what, God? Accept my approval on their behalf." So the sins that you committed and the birth that you had that was born in iniquity, he took it. The sins that you committed as a child and as a toddler, he took it. The sins that you committed as an adult and even today, he took it. And so every time the devil comes and accuses us, the Bible says that that Satan accuses the brethren, that's the Christian, that he's accusing us. And every time we sin, Jesus steps up. Not only does he say, "I've paid that at the cross," and he doesn't have to just stamp paid. He says, "I paid that with my blood, but I took it a step further, Lord. I lived the life that that son could not live. So accept that son in the behalf of the life that I lived for you." That's why the Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that he was born under the law. You see why it's so important? Jesus, it was necessary that he came as a baby. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 10? It's really good. And he's quoting back from the Old Testament. He says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." That's verse 7. But then you back up to the last part of verse 5, and he says, "But a body you have prepared for me." And then he says in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected," by the way, here is eternal security in one verse for those that struggle with whether or not you can keep your salvation. You see, when you're born, one of the reasons I got so excited about Caitlin being born in our family is I wanted a family. I grew up in a family, and I wanted a family. Is that I knew that she would be forever identified with Teresa and I. No matter what she did, she would forever be identified with us. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, the way he purchased us in a birth, a born-again experience, a second birth, was to be forever identified with us. And he gives us this verse in chapter 10, verse 14 of Hebrews. He says, "For by one offering," it was just one, there's no reason for another, "he has perfected." That means it can never be imperfect. He has perfected. Now, how long did he do that? The Bible says forever. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, how are they being sanctified? Well, if you're born again, some say, well, that means only those who are being sanctified can stay saved. They're only perfected as long as they're being sanctified. Let me explain something to you about the new birth. When you were born again, the Bible says you were sealed until the day of redemption. You were given at that moment a miraculous birth, a conception, so to speak. You were given the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus Christ. And that Spirit can never be taken from you. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you can't cause the Holy Spirit to leave you. You know why? Because it's like we talked about the other day. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying it's forever. That's the gift that we have received for Christmas in Jesus Christ. Always remember, Christmas is because of sin. Remember, when you celebrate Christmas, December the 25th, early in the morning, remember it's because of sin that Jesus came. Yes, he's the reason for the season, but it's sin that's sinning. He came because he loves you and I, and he didn't want us to die in our sins. And so when you have an obnoxious family member that's over this Christmas, or maybe an obnoxious friend that's over, why don't you embrace them with love instead of criticism? Embrace them with love instead of judgmentalism. And say, listen, you're the reason that Jesus is here. You're the reason that I'm here. Embrace it. A lot of you are saying, I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. Teresa's already got the list out trying to see who all we're going to invite this Christmas. I didn't tell her I was going deer hunting Christmas morning. I'm just kidding, I'm not. But when we receive him, God sees us in Christ's perfection. None of us, all of us deserve the cross. All of us deserve hell. All of us need the cross, every one of us. Therefore, Christmas is for my mess ups. You may say, Bruce, I can't hardly get along with you. You know, you're ridiculous. Well, I am. You know what? I am. Because I was born in iniquity, but I was born again in Christ. And he's sanctifying me. He's working on me every day. I'm not what I ought to be, but I ain't what I used to be. I like that saying. And so are you. So enjoy Christmas. Don't stress over it. Don't worry about it being perfect. Don't worry about your in-laws, outlaws, or whoever the laws are. Hopefully it's not the real laws. But don't worry about all of their hang-ups and their hurts. Embrace it and love them and enjoy it and remind them that Christmas is for all of us. Jesus came for all of us. Jesus could have stayed in the Shekinah glory and enjoyed his Christmas day, but instead he came to be born so that he could save. But you know what? I want to move quickly on these last two. He will guide those who seek him. Just follow the star. Look at Matthew chapter 2 again. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 9. He says, but now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, now you got to remember that Jesus could have been up to 2 years old, possibly, by the time the wise men get there. Now, I know in our nativity scenes, we show all of that. That's just to explain a story by illustration. But the truth is, Jesus is not, listen, this is not the shepherds that are showing up at the manger. This is the wise men. That's why they find him in a house, not in a manger. And that's why Herod was having all the children killed that could be up to possibly 2 years old, because he wanted to make sure that he got Jesus in the process. He didn't want his reign threatened. He was king, and he didn't want any other kings coming up and threatening his domain. But watch what happens. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, you got to remember, wise men were kingmakers. They were used to anointing and presenting gifts to kings. But they knew that this king that they were coming to see was no ordinary king. He was a different kind of king. He was a king to be worshipped. Look at verse 2. So they walk up to Herod, and they think that all of Israel, they think that all the Jews are just going to be everywhere. Hey, where is this Christ? They think everybody else is thinking the way they do. They didn't have cell phones back then. Or they could have called ahead and say, hey, Herod, have y'all seen where Jesus was born, the Christ, the Messiah? And he had said, who? Yeah, this new king of Israel. Have you seen where he's been born? Oh, no, I hadn't heard about it. You know, the religious elite is here, but they hadn't been talking about it. I mean, we did hear about the shepherds a while back, and the shepherds came into town, and, well, you know, I don't know what they saw, but we kind of dismissed it and thought they were all Looney Tunes. You know, we heard about some of that stuff, but the religious elite said, no, that's not the Christ, because Christ isn't going to come be born in some manger somewhere. When he comes, he's going to come defeat our enemies. He's coming in royalty. And so the religious elite's missing it too. So they show up thinking everybody else is going to be looking for Jesus. And they say, hey, where is he? I mean, it was a question they expected an immediate answer. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star. Can't you see the excitement? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They thought, oh man, yeah, hey. They thought they were going to say, yeah, we've already been over there. We've been worshiping him too. And we saw his star, but no, they couldn't say any of those things. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now, there's something you don't want to miss right here. Now, we know why Herod would be troubled. In fact, the word for troubled there is terrified. But look at this next part of the sentence, or the verse. And all Jerusalem with him. Makes you wonder if now a kingmaker just showed up. We don't know. We see three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. I think that there was quite a few. And so here's the Magi in all of their royal dress that they wear. And I mean, here they are with their guards for their treasure. They're bringing gold into town. I mean, they're coming in an entourage. These are kingmakers that have traveled for months, and they show up. I mean, you think of it. It would be like all these limousine camels have pulled up. I mean, it's the limousines of the day. And they pull up, and I mean, they're wearing the most expensive garb that you can ever even imagine. And they've got guys with swords and spears. They got all the protections that they need for their treasures. And they drive up, and they go to the king's palace. They're not just stopping off at Dairy Queen. They're going to the king's palace. And they get there, and they go straight to the king, and they go straight to Herod, and they say, where is he at? Kingmakers just showed up and knocked on his door. Herod is terrified. Now all Jerusalem. Now I don't think Jerusalem was as terrified over the fact that a kingmaker was here because they wasn't on the throne like Herod. I think all Jerusalem was terrified because they had missed the fact that Christ might just possibly have been born. Now they're terrified. And look at what happens in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. It's important that it was the Bethlehem of Judea because there was two Bethlehems. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among rulers of Judah. In other words, they're reading to Herod the scripture out of Micah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. In other words, if I can know what time that star appeared, maybe I can figure out about when he was born. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem because the scribes just told him that it was in Bethlehem. Man, I couldn't get them words out. He said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. Now, we know Herod didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. So it's about 5 miles away, and they head to Bethlehem. Now, look at verse 9. Now, this is important because sometimes we miss another miracle here that takes place here at the end. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Don't you know it? You've traveled all these miles and you're not seeing the star anymore. And you start inquiring where he's at. And then when you take off headed to Bethlehem, there comes the star again. Now, I don't want to be argumentative over what that star was, but I think I have a right to my opinion of what I think that star was. I think that star was a miraculous star. The Bible calls it his star. The Bible says that it led them. It's not just a star. In fact, the other night, Madeline and I were looking out, and Teresa, and I said, well, there's the North Star, big bright star up in the sky. And Teresa said, well, that can't be the North Star because you're looking south. And I said, well, if you go maybe to Nacogdoches or somewhere, maybe to San Antonio, and maybe you'd be looking back at it north. And Trey said, it don't work that way. It doesn't matter where you're at. That star's still going to be south. Well, we got into a geographical argument over what that star was. So I texted my guru in knowledge, Justin Pullen. And I said, Justin, is that star the North Star? And he said, no, that's not the North Star. Teresa was vindicated. But the star that came over the wise men, it came and it led them, the Bible says, and it led them straight to a house. You look up in the sky at a great big star way up there and see it, and even if it's moving, it's not going to be that accurate. That star has to be down low. That star has to be obviously leading. That's why they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And we'll connect that here in just a second before we close. But look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, notice Jesus is in a house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. You know what? The Bible makes no distinction of anything else that took place in that moment. The Bible doesn't say that they came in, they sat down, they had some soup, and they made talk for a little while, and then they went in there and they worshiped Christ. It said that when they came into the house and they saw the young child, when they saw him with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. You know, when I met Jesus, and it's different for everybody, but it's very strange. The moment that I met Jesus, not only did I feel his cleansing, the power of his cleansing and his forgiveness, I was worshiping him all in the same breath. And it works that way a lot of times, especially for people that were like me, that had a problem with drinking, that was older. Some people, it's like the wind. They get saved at a younger age, and then they find themselves worshiping him in the days to come because the fruit of the Spirit begins to reveal itself in them. But I found myself on that floor in that hotel room doing two things, repenting of my sins and feeling his cleansing, and worshiping the fact that I had just met the Savior of the world. You see, that's what happened with them. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then look at our last point, and we'll look at it in verse 12. Once you meet him, you cannot return the same way you came. Once you meet Jesus, you'll never return the same way you came. Verse 12 says, and by the way, this is a miracle right here. God didn't have to put this in here. But did you know that if they had returned the same way they came, they would have passed Herod. They would have had to tell Herod where this Jesus was, because he would have questioned them. Maybe in deception. God was protecting his son for the purposes that he had, but he's also doing a miracle for the wise men. I think he's teaching them a lesson. He's showing them that once you meet Jesus, you'll never return the way you came. Verse 12 says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. The first question was, can you remember when you were born? I can't remember because I was a baby, but I can remember when I was born again. Now, I don't remember all the dates, the exact date and stuff like that. I always kind of feel put off if I hear evangelists, and I know that they're well-meaning. They don't mean to be for this to come across wrong. They're just trying to get people to think. But when they say, if you can't put a date, an hour, or a time, then you're not going to heaven. Well, the Bible says it's like the wind. Now, I remember my born-again experience just as if it happened a while ago. But I was so excited about Jesus, I didn't go to a calendar and write down the date. I do remember what day it was. It was a Tuesday night. But I don't remember all the time frames and the date, but I remember what happened. I remember I met Jesus, and I remember I've never returned the same way. Now, have I sinned? Yes, we sin all the time because we're still in these bodies. But I want to ask you, do you remember your new birth when you were born again? Do you remember, maybe you don't remember the year or maybe the time or the date, but do you remember the change that took place? Because there was a time before you met Jesus, and then there's a time after you met Jesus, and you say, well, I wasn't living that bad of a life before I met him. I mean, I was young, so I can't really remember how I was before I met Jesus. Then don't worry about what you were like before you met Jesus. What has Jesus done since you met Jesus? Here's the question. What's he doing in your life today? Do you know you've met Jesus? Does he inspire you to pray for others? When you sin, do you feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you've just sinned against me? When you do things that you know you shouldn't, do you feel the Holy Spirit saying, you know you should? And do you feel ashamed that you've just embarrassed your Savior? Not your family or somebody else, but you've just embarrassed your Savior. You see, when you have a relationship with Jesus, he's actively working today. That's what I want to ask you. Have you received the gift of Christmas? Let's pray.